I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 6 together, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. Amen. Specifically today, we're coming to verse 9. And verse 9 says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And so we've seen that the Apostle Paul, he's been focusing upon the believers in the Ephesian church. We've seen that he's been spending a few verses in dealing with the bondservants. And now he directs his attention to those that would either own the servant, the bondservants, the slaves, or employ servants, be employers of some sort. And it would appear, therefore, that such people, if not both, are in the same congregation, in the same church. Could it be that we have a master of a slave, of a bondservant, and his bondservant, that both have come to faith and have come into the church? Would it be that Paul maybe has, who knows the Ephesian church very well, he was there for 3 years and then another 6 months at another stage, that he has specific people in mind. He knows a master and his slave. And he's spoken to the slave, and now he speaks to the master. Of course, there might be other masters who have pagan slaves, and there might be saved slaves who have pagan masters, and therefore the respective parties do not come to church. But we understand, whatever the case may be, that there are masters of bondservants, and there are bondservants that are attending the public worship in Ephesus, that profess faith in Christ even. But as already mentioned when we came to verse 5, Paul is not spending any time on the ethics of slavery. He's not dealing with it here. He's rather speaking with divine authority to all Christians in all walks of life, in all stages or places of authority. And he's speaking himself with divine authority to all who are in any position in life. And as he's finished verse 8, whether they be bond or free, he's speaking to them. He's exhorting them. And it's not social justice that he is insisting on. He's insisting rather on godly lives for all that profess Christ, whoever they are, and whatever status they have. It is not your best life now. It is your best testimony now. And that's what he wants from the slaves also. He's not saying rise up and take your freedom, You have nothing to lose but your chains, as Marx said in his lies to the working class, the proletariat of his time. You have nothing to lose but your freedom under Marxism, not your chains. You just change your chains in Marxist terminology. No, it's your best testimony that you have now towards Christ, whether you're the master or whether you are the servant. So Ephesians 6 and verse 9, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So the title is The Role of Christian Masters. It's not a very clever title, there's not much alliteration in there, my apologies, but it's the truth. It is the role of Christian masters. But firstly, what does Paul say to these Christian masters? He says, reflect on your like duties. Reflect on your like duties. Where do we read that? Well, he says, and ye masters do the same things unto them. The same things are to be done unto them. Because when we're thinking of slave masters, in the same way when we considered servants of different degrees, that can also be applied to employees, those that work for others. Well, in the same way when we're considering masters here, those that have an authority, a place of authority over others, especially when we're considering employment, then we can also apply that and understand that in terms of managers, of the boss or the employers, in whatever case, that when we're reading master here, that we might consider, well, that's something that is applicable to those of us who are in place of authority, be it something as a foreman or a team leader or even a manager or a higher manager, an executive even, or an employer of a group of people, wherever they are, there is that responsibility for others, there is that authority that is over others. And so there's similarities there with masters as we read them here. But when he says, and your masters do the same things unto them, he's saying that Christians who are slave masters are as much bound to live as Christians as anyone else. So there's not a high standard of spirituality for the slave, but not for the master, because, you know, he's of a higher status. That's not what Paul says. He's saying every Christian, slave or master, is to live according to God, is to live in obedience to God. And so in speaking to masters, Paul is, in some ways, he's bringing them down a peg or two. And it is not the case that they get three whole verses of special doctrine and application like the slave did. They get one verse. When he refers them, go and have a look at the texts I've said to the slave. It's almost as if he's consciously trying to humble the arrogance of a slave master or an employer or someone who thinks they're better than others. He says, no, go and read those verses that I've just written to the slaves, that they apply to you too. And ye masters do the same things unto them. Well, then when I read this, I'm thinking, well, what then? And so I have to then look to see what he's talking about, else I've got nothing to say here this evening. But that's what the slave master had to do. As I go back, well, I'm supposed to do something the same. Do the same things unto them. Well, what are those things then? Well, indeed, and I think that's a humbling aspect. It's also they're the last in the list. Spoken to wives, spoken to husbands, spoken to children. Well, actually, the order: wives, then husbands, and then children, then fathers, slaves, and then slave masters. So they're the last ones. So in case they would get too big for their boots, because of course, an employer or a manager or a slave owner or the head of servants, they're used to being in a position of authority, of dominance. But Paul's saying, as it were, make yourself smaller. You're a Christian. Christian first. Christian first. I mean, I think it's a good way of describing yourself and saying, you know, what are you? Well, you can add other things like you, in my case, husband, father, other matters. But if I was to describe Christian, what I am, I'm just trying to remember. Was it B.B. Warfield who said that? But it's something like, you could say, well, first of all, I'm a Christian. Then I'm a Calvinist. Then I'm a Presbyterian. sort of in that order. Firstly, I'm a Christian, merely a sinner saved by faith. And then describing what I understand is, I believe, the scriptures are best understood according to how Calvin brought it together. And that's also expressed in Presbyterianism, most especially the way the church is run. But I'm just saying that there's a primacy of place to your identity as Christian. And that's really what he's saying to the slave owners, the servant keepers or owners. And so what does he then mean, coming back to what I just mentioned, what does he mean by do the same things unto them? Well, it points to everything he said to the servants, obviously in a slightly different context. But there are two main things I want to look at now, but we will come back and look at a more general aspect in a minute. Firstly, he's speaking of a godly fear. There's to be a godly fear, because both the masters and the employers or whoever they are to those who are in authority and can be domineering, must learn to temper that, and we'll get into the detail of that when he talks about forbearing, threatening. But there's got to be an understanding that you yourself are to be under fear, that you're to have a godly fear. And much of what I'm about to say is summed up in verses 5, and I'm summing up from verses 5 and 6. Because a godly fear will prevent a manager or a slave owner from being arrogant and domineering. The fear of God keeps all people, and especially God's people, from sinning. That's the blessedness of the fear of God. Exodus 20 and verse 20. So after the Ten Commandments are given to the people at the Mount Sinai, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So he says, don't fear. Fear seems almost contradictory. But that's exactly what he says. You know, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, but everything you've seen is to instill the fear of God within you, that ye sin not. Because where there's little fear of God, and especially where there's much fear of man, there is easy sin. And the fear of man is a snare, and if you know your history of Israel, you see how sin snared King Saul. King Saul from 1 Samuel 15 and 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So the more fear of God that we have, the less fear of man that we'll have. And having a godly fear will make this master a godly master. But we also have in verse 7, as we see, with good will. So he's to be there's to be a godly fear, but there's to be a good will. For the masters, that seventh verse, if we were to change that, reading verse 7, it says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We might say, with good will, managing and instructing the servant. We might even go so far as Paul does, as he finishes off verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. So with good will, managing and instructing your servant or your slave, as to the Lord and not to men. As if Christ were his servant. This servant that you have, would you speak to Christ like that? Would you treat Christ like that? And especially if that servant is a believer, Christ is in him. Would you treat Christ like that? No, you wouldn't. You would treat him very well. Now, if you remember when we were looking at the word goodwill last time, that we pointed out that it was about the heart, it was about being wholehearted, with wholeheartedness doing service, sort of emphasizing and repeating what Paul had said in verse 5, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And so that is it. It's an aspect of the heart. And in this context, it's the master to the servant. And so it's the idea of a friendly heart, a well-disposed heart. Friendliness is certainly an aspect that you can have in that particular word. We have, as we've come across a few times now, as we're looking at these passages here, we have the parallel text in Colossians. So similar doctrine was taught to the church of Colossae. And in chapter 3 this goes into chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4 now, we have Paul speaking to masters again, Colossians 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So we get slightly different detail here in considering do the same things unto them. So goodwill is certainly not just of the heart. It's not just a feeling. But where we do have the correct attitude, then that reflects itself in our behavior. And so it should be brought forth in the actions. So what he says, being just and equal, is being righteous and fair in how you treat this person, this man or this woman. And that's as regards to food, to lodgings. Don't shove them out into the pig shed and just give them a lump of dry bread. You would treat them with goodwill, with friendliness. But also as regards to any payment, if this was not a bond servant but a paid servant, that you'd make sure that you would pay them a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. And that verse from Colossians, I would suggest, even points to the fact that in Colossae, that Paul is considering servants who are paid servants in giving unto your servants that which is just and equal. Equal meaning fair. Give them what is fair. So they are to reflect on their like duties. They're also to restrain their behavior. Because he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. That's the first bad behavior trait that he points out. Especially in some ways we could say, especially your threatening. Forbear to threaten. And that word to forbear means to restrain. If you have the Authorized Version with translators' notes, and they also talk about a moderation. So that word can be used to cease completely or to be moderate in the carrying out of it. So there is to be a self-control. There's to be a moderation. There is to be a forbearing. As regards to making threats of violence, because what else are the threats going to be towards a slave or a servant from the master? Things with threatenings, it's an easy way of getting your will done straight away. Just go out and just shout at them. Just shout at them. Go on, get up and do that, or you'll get 3 lashes on your back. It's a very easy way, but it's a very harsh way. A harsh way of dealing with servants. It's not a gentle way. In fact, he's saying, masters, you know, you're Christians, you profess Christ. You need to have the fruit of the Spirit in your role as master or employer. That there should be a humility, there should be a tenderness, a softness, a friendliness to be found in the way you treat them. So threatenings are not to be the first choice of dealing with a servant. They're certainly not to be the first choice of a manager dealing with an employee or a subordinate in some way. That's not a fine way of doing it. You go into the manager's office and he just starts shouting at you. You know, where's the report? Or I need a report tomorrow at 9 o'clock, and just shout it. If you don't get it on my desk. So, you know, going to number 10, you know, on the dial immediately. I mean, you know, ask me, request something if you're an employee. But the Lord is suggesting that, or saying it to masters, that they should ask and request things with patience, with friendliness. Of course, when that's made no effect, then you up that to a simple warning. You know, it needs to be done, and you can do it. You have the time, you have the resources, so do it then. And of course, when that's disregarded, of course, threats can be made. But a cautious threat, not going up to number one. You know, there's 10 steps before you get up to that sort of volume level. So don't go to number 10 on the aggression scale as your opening gambit in dealing with your servants, with your slaves. There are many managers today that can learn from this. I don't know how many of you have actually worked under managers or had good managers. I've had good managers, I've had bad managers. And some managers are trying to be too friendly and don't manage. And other managers have a real difficulty with their own temper. But intimidation is an easy way out. It's a lazy way out, and it's not a fruitful way out. It doesn't encourage the person to work for you. Certainly wouldn't help these slaves to work hard to do that. If the master is going to be harsh, then it's very difficult for the servant to be obedient to them with fear and trembling, singleness of heart, and with eye service. not with eye service, I should say, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, with goodwill, with wholehearted working for him, when he's such a rotter, when he's such a, he's got such a foul mouth on him and so aggressive towards you. So it doesn't help the servant to serve. And it's no witness of you, if you are a Christian, and he's speaking to Christian masters, to that servant. If that servant's not a Christian, what sort of witness is that? So reflect on your like duties, restrain your behavior, and thirdly, remember, you too have a master. You too have a master. And this is the first of two direct arguments that are given as to why a master's behavior towards his servant or slave, it's to be restrained. And that's given in the verse we've seen. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing, having this in your mind, that your master also is in heaven. That's to say, you earthly master, you have a heavenly master. So bear that in mind. And do you desire to be treated well by the Lord? Treat your servant well. Because whatever our position of authority in life, we are all Christ's servants, and he is our master. And we know that he does not treat us harshly. We know that he treats us well. We know that he, as a master, is very merciful and very patient towards us. Again, that's essentially what he's saying to the masters. Be as Christ is, because Christ is your master. Be a Christ-like master. Notice in the Greek, it's the same word that's given for the Lord and this earthly master. And ye masters, that can be translated as lords, knowing that your Lord also is in heaven. So it's the standard Greek word for Lord. But that word for Lord means a master, someone who owns, an owner, as one of its understandings. So that's how Paul is using that word here. And therefore, what's written in verse 5 is now directly relevant to the master's own life, where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. Now he's saying to the masters, masters, you have a master. You have a master in heaven, and you are to be obedient to him. But of course, a master according to the Spirit, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. Because everything you're doing is to the Lord. You're doing it unto Christ. As the servant should be doing it, the Christian servant, as he is to do it unto Christ. And you are to be a good master as unto Christ, because you yourself are Christ's servant. And that's something to remember at all times, that we are to serve Christ, and that Christ is looking upon us and is aware of what we do and what we say and how we say it. And when we're speaking to whomever in life, and it may be that you might think, well, you might talk down to people, or you might talk impatiently to people. So I just thought, you know, a few examples, maybe how you speak to the hairdresser, how you speak to the policeman, how you speak to your children, how you speak to your parents. Ultimately, whatever we do, it is to be done unto the Lord and in the presence of the Lord. I suppose the question then is, if, and especially when we think of maybe the servant being a Christian and the master being a Christian, and how you would speak, would you speak to Christ like that? I mean, if we were to speak to the hairdresser or the policeman or to our children, would we speak to Christ in that way? Or would we speak about Christ like that behind his back? Things that we're all guilty of. So remember, too, that you have a master. Not just speaking, you may say, well, I'm not a slave owner, and I don't have any servants, I don't have a maid to clean my kitchen. More's the pity. But we don't have that, so it's not for me. But it's also to remind you that, yeah, you may not be in slavery, but you too have a master. We all have a master, and that should have a bearing upon our behavior and our tongue. Remembering that we are to be a witness to all, and not so easily just speak down to people or speak about them. So reflect on your like duties, he says, and then he says, restrain your behavior. Thirdly, remember, you too have a master. And finally, respect of persons is not found with God. And that's the second main argument that he gives to the masters. So having just said, you know, reminding them that you too have a heavenly master, who is over you and has authority over you, and therefore you must serve him diligently, and all those other things that we looked at already. But the second main argument used two masters, and that completes our verse. In Ephesians 6 and verse 9, it says, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's give the whole verse. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Respect in the sense of respect and disrespect. It is a human error when we consider respect of persons, because it's a very human fault to show favoritism for whatever reason. That's what respect of persons essentially means, is giving more preference and more honor to one person or the other for whatever reason it might be. It might be because they've got good looks, or they've got fame, or they've got wealth, or whatever it might be. It's easier to be nicer to those we want to impress, or we want them to like us, than to others. And that's a very natural thing. To try to impress one particular person, you want to be in their good books, or they're famous, and you want to be friends with them because they're famous, and that's it. Mostly these days, that would be together good looks, famous, and wealthy. But that's absolutely unacceptable to God, and it's unacceptable behavior within the Church of God. Although it does take place, Because having respect of persons means what? It means that you can attempt to manipulate, but you can be easily manipulated yourself. Because if you're sucking up to somebody, or you want to impress them or be impressed by them, then there's a weakness of character there. And all of that respect of persons brings us back to what we looked at in the beginning, is the fear of man. You want that person to like you, almost at any cost. That person will like you, they will look at you, they will talk to you, they'll be your friend. James talks about this. He says, as a rich man comes into the congregation, and he's got a wonderful cloak on, and he's got a nice big ring on, don't just bring him to the front, and then take a nice chair and sit it down at the front, so he's got a nice comfortable chair to sit on, and then everyone else just sits in the pews, and the servant comes in, or just sit on the floor at the back. So that should not be. There should not be that favoritism. There should not be that difference given, preference given for man's sake, for what man thinks is important, wealth, good looks, fame, whatever it might be. Because it comes down to this, it's what other people think of you is more important than what God thinks of you, or what you think of that person more than what God thinks of that person. So that's the human error that's actually rebutted straight away by a divine perfection that we read of at the end of that verse. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So the master is not to have respect of persons in the sense that I'm a master and you are just scum servant. I, master, you servant, know your place. He's speaking against that. And of course, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, whether they're a master with 100 slaves or one poor slave. The same, bond or free. That's what he's emphasizing again. Because God is not impressed by human ability or appearance or wealth. Do you know why? Well, because he gave it all. He's gifted it. So why would we be impressed by it? Because he sees what we do with it. He's certainly not impressed by it. Yeah, the appearance makes shallow. Constantly thinking about the outward appearance, and yet the character and the soul is rotten. And you see that a lot in Hollywood. We have men and women so obsessed with their appearance, and yet they're on their ninth marriage and they're only 22. You know, there's a corruption in their character, in their morals and everything, and they're godless, and they're swearing and they're drinking and taking of drugs, and yet on the outside it looks so nice, and of course they're upheld by the media as these great stars. You know, it is one and all idolatry, Hollywood. And you can look at all these things, and yet man makes it so rotten. Because behind that skin is a Jesus-hating soul. And so God's not impressed by it. He has no respect of status, whether bond or free. He has no favoritism. He doesn't look with more respect towards a king than he does to a pauper. And that's the precise application of the rebuke here. No respect of whether you're a master or you are a servant. And God has never been a respecter of persons. He taught that to his people in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. And very interesting, he adds some human application to it. He says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and a great God, and mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." In a sense, he's not bribed. You can't bribe him. You can't influence him. He is the greatest of the greatest, and yet he will not be bribed. So therefore, for our own selves, wherever or whenever we have a position of power, or even when we're in a place of subordination, we should always avoid that respect of persons. You know, not looking down upon those we consider beneath us. Even that considering beneath us is a very bad attitude. It's having a respect of persons. And then thinking we're looking up to those people there, oh, they're really good. And then we have a respect of persons in the other way, and that's not right either. We're not to have that. We're to follow God's godly example. Let there be no respect of persons with us, and follow that understanding. And so we've been informed here about how servants are to be. Again, everything unto the Lord, unto Christ, that tempers their behavior, that they would be willingly serve their earthly masters, because ultimately it's a heavenly master. But again, for the masters themselves, they are to forbear threatening, because they've got to remember, yeah, you too are a servant, but have a greater master. And so we see that the need there, that all sorts need a rebuke, all sorts need an exhortation. And as we will move on to verse 10 in the coming weeks and the remainder of Ephesians, we'll understand what Paul there says, talking about being strong in the Lord, in the power of might, putting on the whole armor of God. And this is a very famous part of Scripture, of course, that he's speaking to slaves. Slaves, put on your armor. Masters, put on your armor. Children, wives, husbands, put on your armor of God. So he's focused on individual parts of the congregation, and now he speaks to all the Christians in Ephesus, in the church. And so with God's blessing, we'll get around to looking at those also. May the Lord bless his word to us, and let us close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the many lessons that we may learn. And even where we're not, no longer young children, no longer whatever, maybe no longer wives, but still women of God by grace. But yet we may learn from all these many different roles appointed to the different parts of this congregation in Ephesus. So easy, Lord, to have respect of persons, which is all to do with the fear of man. And yet we pray that we will be no respecter of persons, but we would have the fear of God. If the fear of man is a snare, then the fear of God is a great release into the joy and the work of Christ. Would thou help us, O Lord, and we thank thee for thy word, and help us in our time of prayer. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.